I graduated from Trout Lake High School in Trout Lake, and as a little school, there were 100 students from kindergarten through 12th grade. I think there were 5 in my graduating class, and so when you got into the upper grades, junior, senior, most of the classes were really small, especially those that weren't required to graduate. And my physical science class, I remember that I learned a whole lot of information in that class, and there were just a couple of students, and the teacher was quite creative, and one particular day we walked into the class, and he had a rope or a light chain or something fastened to the ceiling, and the old building, high ceilings, and on the rope he had a boat anchor, 30-pound round boat anchor hanging, and he said, "Today we're going to learn about the second law of thermodynamics," and said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to get one of you, and we're going to have you stand against the wall with your head back to the wall, and we're going to pull this boat anchor right up to your forehead, and then we're going to turn it loose, and it's going to swing all the way across the room, and it's going to swing all the way back, and this law says it's going to stop short of your forehead. Everything wears out, everything gets slower, everything loses energy, and so that's the way it will work. So who's going to volunteer? Nobody volunteered. He says, there's a quiz on Friday, automatic A if you volunteered. And several raised their hand. And this one girl, I remember, she decided she was the one that's going to do it. So she's backed up there, backs against the wall, heads against the wall, 30-pound boat anchor right to her forehead, and he turns it loose, and all the way around across the room it swings all the way back, and it heads right back, and she's watching that thing come, and about 3/4 of the way, she jumped out of the way and jumped back. And the professor said, teacher said, "F on the quiz for you." And she said, "Let me do it again. Let me try again. I got to have an A." And so she got up there again. And I think it took 3 tries, maybe 4, before she finally stuck it out. And she closed her eyes. And sure enough, the thing swung back. And it was a couple of inches before it. And then it went back the other way. And then each time it was less until it stopped. It's kind of the way it is with my grandkids. We have a big swing in the backyard, and I give them a big old huge push, get them as high as I can, and push them, and then leave them and go visit and do whatever, and pretty soon they're yelling, "Grandpa, Grandpa, push me again." See, that's the second law of thermodynamics. It'll just pretty soon stop. Everything wears out, everything gets slower, everything loses energy, everything sort of goes downhill, left to itself. And so the thing that the teacher said, if you want to keep it going, you got to contribute some energy, push on the grandkid, do something. One of the students in the class was a farm boy like me. He said, "So what you're saying is if I get a brand new John Deere tractor, it's going to wear out and break?" And he knew the answer to that. And the teacher said, "Yep, that's the second law of thermodynamics. Pretty soon it just wears out unless you fix it. If you keep fixing it, it'll go for a long time." And so as we think about that law, it's everywhere. That's the way the world is. Things just wear out, wear down, slow down, unless something from the outside contributes something to it. Churches, local churches, the second law of thermodynamics comes into play in that left to themselves, they become ugly and more ugly and more ugly until they finally self-destruct. Churches just become really bad places to be, left to themselves. That's just human nature. Things always get worse, never get better on their own. And so we've been talking about churches and God's view of the church and man's view of the church. God's view is very high, and it's perfect, and man's view tends to be quite low. And the reason is because of this law where churches just naturally get worse. And people are in those situations and experiences, and they experience it firsthand. And so what happens, what needs to happen, is for a church to be what it's supposed to be, is that somebody needs to fix it, make it better, like fixing a tractor. I bought a van. I shouldn't say I bought it. Sherry and Thomas paid for it. I picked it out. A handicap van. It's got a ramp in it that goes down, and the car goes down, and it's got hand controls, and the seat comes out on the passenger side, and an electric wheelchair can come in and latches in it so the person can drive the car just with hand controls, and the door comes open automatic. And, you know, you go to buy one of them, baby, and they're really expensive. And so The insurance was going to pay for it for Thomas, and so I've been looking around on Craigslist and found one that low mileage, engine's great shape, car's in great shape, a few little things wrong with it, and I said, I can fix that. And so I've been working on it. And I come to the conclusion, I'm not sure I can fix this in a short amount of time. So last night, I shared this, somebody in the church says, hey, bring it over to my place today. I think I can fix it. So we're going to see what we can do today. And if he can't pull it off Tuesday, I got an appointment with the place in Independence, RJ Mobility, who works on these things, and they'll fix it for sure. But I'll just have to pay them some money. But if you fix things, they work. If you don't, they don't. So I tried on the van, and now another fellow, Jim, is going to try this afternoon, and then those guys are going to work on it. And so you have a car. You go to a dentist. You go to a doctor. You have plumbers and electricians, and the question is, who fixes your car? Who fixes your teeth? Who fixes your house? So who fixes our church? And if it doesn't get fixed, it goes downhill. That's the law. That's the way life works. And so the average individual in most churches think that that's my job. And I could pull that off if the church were 30, 40 people, maybe. But not possible once the church gets much past that. And so the answer to the question is you do. It's your responsibility given to you by God to be an individual who is part of the solution of making the church beautiful without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And if you do, then the church gets better, not worse. If you do, then the church becomes beautiful, not ugly. That's just kind of the way it's supposed to be. So a little review before we jump into that, where we talked about God's view of the church. The first is the church is the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. And the church is someday going to be really, really beautiful and perfect when that marriage with Christ happens. Revelation 19, we're getting to the very end of the book. The beginning of the book in Genesis, it sort of sets the stage for this whole thing happening where Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is going to have a companion forever and ever and ever. It's going to be the church. And so here we're at the end of the book and it happens. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. The marriage of the Lamb, that's Jesus. It's come. Finally, after all these years of human history, here it is, finally come. The marriage of the Lamb has come. His bride, that's us, the church, has made herself ready, has made herself ready, made herself ready. That is, we've fixed ourselves, made ourselves beautiful, without wrinkle, without blemish. The church has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Not everybody gets to come. Only those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that are part of the bride of Christ. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. The second picture, number two, the church is the body of Christ. Jesus, the man, was body one. We, the church, are body two. We are God's method of accomplishing His will today in a physical world. Third picture is the church is the family of God. We have in our living room a huge, big picture. I think the thing's literally 3 feet across and a couple feet high on a canvas of all 18 grandkids. And it's just right across from my chair, and I can sit there and look at them. And a family of D. And the family of God, that's what we are. And God loves His family very much. The fourth picture is the church is the temple of God. Temple of God. Old Testament, the temple was a building, a literal physical building. New Testament, the temple is people. Each of us, the New Testament says, are like a stone, one being built upon the other, and we create and are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know? Don't you know this, understand this, that you, plural, you the church, are the temple of God, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then the fifth picture is the church's lifeboat 14, and we sort of picked that one because it illustrates what God has commissioned us to do from the movie Titanic and the experience of that historical event. There was one boat that went back to rescue drowning people. The others were afraid that the drowning people in their panic would capsize the lifeboat. And so none of them went back except for one, Lifeboat 14. That's what we are, a church that saves people, that reaches out to them. Number six, most people have a very low view of the church. Christians, non-Christians, the world as a whole don't think much of the church. And the reason is because many churches have experienced the second law of thermodynamics and have declined and gotten ugly. And they've experienced that ugliness personally. The other is that because people, all of us, tend to be selfish, and we live in a culture where you go to this store and to this store and this store, and some have good service, some don't, so you take the one that's got good service and good prices and good products. It's all about me and what I get out of the experience, and so we tend to function that way with churches. And so we have low view of churches, generally speaking. Number seven, a low view of the church results in a weak relationship with God. Now, that's an absolute true statement. Your view of the church dictates pretty much your relationship with God. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the family of God. The church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so your view, your attitude, your relationship with your church is going to be the issue in your relationship with God. How close you are, or not, that is your relationship with your church. Number eight, our love and commitment for our church is our love and commitment for Jesus. The church is the body of Christ, is what we can see, is what we can touch, is what we can love and be involved in, and so it represents Jesus. You want to know how much you love Jesus? Ask yourself how much you love the church. How committed are you to Jesus? How committed are you to your church? If your commitment and love for the church is low, so it is for Jesus as well. John 21, Jesus has been crucified, buried, risen from the dead, and he's hanging out with his pastors for 40 days. This is the last experience before he takes off to heaven. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me more than these?" Pointing to his boats, probably. If he said that to you, "Do you love me more than your job, your money, your cars, your house?" What would your response be? Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know I love you." And he says to him, "Tend my lambs." You know what that means? That means fix my church. Take care of my people. That's what you do if you love him. Number nine, the church is the hope of the world. We've been entrusted with the gospel. Angels have not been entrusted with the gospel. Nobody's been entrusted with the gospel except the church. If the church is healthy and growing and strong, people are attracted to Jesus and get to live in heaven forever and ever and ever. If the church is ugly, self-centered, ingrown, then the gospel doesn't get spread. People don't come to faith, and then they spend eternity in the lake of fire. We are the hope of the world. We're the only hope the world has. Number 10, God is in the process of making the church beautiful. He is in the process of making the bride of Jesus beautiful, and he uses you, and he uses me. He uses each of us to do that job so that we become what he wants us to become. Number 11, those that proactively choose, that is, you make a choice to work at making your church beautiful, will be greatly blessed by God. Will be greatly blessed by God. And so God blesses people, not randomly, not arbitrarily, it's not chance. It's always conditional. That is, you do something that pleases God and he blesses you for it. And the Bible tells us exactly what those are, what those conditions are. And we had a sermon series on that, the blessings of God. And so as I read and as I see what the Bible teaches, I believe nothing is higher than what you do for his bride, what you do for his family, what you do for the body, to make her beautiful. When you do that, you are right at the core of the heart of God, and he will pour blessings into your life, blessings of joy and peace and strength and wisdom and self-worth and opportunity to do something with your life that matters. Those come from God. The world doesn't give joy or peace or strength or wisdom. God gives it all. He gives it to those who meet the conditions that he's established, and major one is bless my church, build my church. Old Testament story, Haggai is a prophet, and the nation of Israel, they've left God, and so God destroys the country, destroys everything in the country, tears down the temple, the capital, they go into captivity. Then they come back, small nucleus of people, and they rebuild the country. And the temple, the center of worship, it gets neglected. Nobody's working on it. And so Haggai comes to sort of stir people up, and he says this, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt." Now remember, this is Haggai, Old Testament. It's a literal physical building, the temple where God manifests his presence. People came there to experience God. Only place you could come, that's where God was. Now New Testament is no longer a building, it's the church gathered. The church gathered, we are the temple. "The time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways," that is, think about your priorities. "You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. He who earns wages to put it into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and all the labor of your hands. God says, you're not getting blessed because you're neglecting my house, my temple, and so that would be true today. God blesses those who build his church, his temple, his family, his bride, who make her beautiful, who do what they can to fix her when they see problems. So that's all review from previous eight sermons. Number 12, we all see needs, problems, and flaws in people who are part of our church family. Spiritual needs, relational, you see problems in marriages with kids, character flaws, physical needs. We just see things all day long, all the time, with each other, in each other. The other day I was eating lunch, and the lunch had cheese in it, lots of cheese. I love cheese. And it was cooked, and so the cheese was melted, and so I get a big fork of this great food, and I get it, take it up to my mouth, and I didn't realize, but a big hunk of cheese, you know how cheese is kind of stringy, all sticks together, kind of it was underneath the fork, and I got it in my mouth, but quite a bit of it got in my beard, and I didn't realize. And a little bit later, somebody says, you got some cheese in your beard. And I looked in the mirror, and wow, there's like half my lunch there in the beard. I thought, this is going to be a cool snack later. I didn't know it was there. Somebody pointed it out to me. Sometimes I see grape skin between your teeth. And, hey, you got a little something between your teeth there. I don't know if you watch sports. I watch sports quite a bit, especially football. And they do a lot of video and replays. And I have a couple of apps on my phone and on my iPad where I can get stuff. And one of them is called Bleacher Report, and it's little things that they say. And there was a deal there where a coach, football coach, was standing on the sideline cheering his team on, coaching, doing the whole thing, and he picked his nose. You know, everybody picks their nose, and he picks his nose, and he's on the sideline, and what do you do when you pick your nose coaching football? So, you know, he ate it. My kids do that. That's, you know, it's a lot of nutrients, I hear. Really no big deal other than somebody had a camera on him, and he didn't know it, and now it's on YouTube, and it's in Bleacher Report, and it's on the news, sporting news on television. I mean, how would you have liked to have been that coach who just sort of watching the football, coaching the football, and just all of a sudden, you're famous. What a thing to be famous for, huh? See, I see you, and I see what you do, and you see me, we see each other. That's just kind of the way it is. Number 13, when we see these needs and these problems, we can be critical about them, we can gossip about them, we can ignore them, or we can choose to do something to help. We can figure out what we can do to make a difference in somebody's life, whatever that might be pure physical. Just need some bucks or some help, a lawnmower, or help them fix their car, or it might be some mentoring, some counseling, any number of things that you could do to help nurture, mentor, equip, counsel, encourage another person. But the natural tendency is to put it on YouTube. That is, you know, just to make fun of it, to judge, to be critical, to gossip, to slander. That's what normally happens. That's kind of part of the second law of thermodynamics. Things just go downhill naturally. But the noble thing, the godly thing that pleases Him is when we see something, to figure out what we can do to fix it. Galatians 6:1, brethren, that means family. Even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are a spiritual restore, that means fix. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. That means you accept and you're gracious and you're forgiving and there's no critical spirit, no pride involved. In a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. That is, your problem is my problem. My problem is yours, and we figure out how we can help and encourage and motivate and counsel and mentor each other. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. See, when we do that, we've really done it all. John 13:14. I then, the Lord and the teacher, Jesus speaking, washed your feet. Also ought to wash one another's feet, for I gave you an example that you should do this. And so the situation is the disciples and Jesus are going to go have the very last supper before Jesus is crucified. Big deal. And they have this room called the upper room, and they're going to be there. And in that culture, people wore sandals, and they walked in streets of dirt where the donkeys and the sheep and the dogs and everything else did. So it's customary you walk into a house, and a servant washes your feet. And if it was no servant, someone volunteers to do it, especially because you ate reclining and your feet was up in the air, often in somebody else's face. Made enjoying the meal difficult. And so 12 disciples all thinking, I'm not going to do this. And so Jesus does. And he gets to Peter, and Peter says, no, Lord, you shouldn't have to wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And then Peter gets carried away. He says, Lord, okay, wash my whole body. And Jesus says, no, you've already been washed. All you need is your feet to be washed. Speaking, making spiritual application. You know, your sins have been forgiven. You're in the family of God. You're going to heaven. But we all get dirty feet. We need to have our feet washed, and we need to do it for each other. And so he says, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. That's what we ought to do. I gave you an example that you should do this. Galatians 6:10, so then while you have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith, especially to those that are in our church family. Opportunity. When you have opportunity, when you see an open door to do something, to fix, to help, to encourage, to mentor, to train, then do it. Number 14, none of us can fix everything, but we can all do something. I mean, even doing a small amount is helpful. Sometimes we get overwhelmed with what there is. Just do something, anything. I have two hives of bees, and I've really enjoyed becoming a beekeeper and working with the bees, and I enjoy reading and learning about bees, and I've discovered that those little worker bees in there are all females. And I don't want you ladies to draw any conclusions from that, but... And they have different jobs. Some of them cool the hive, and some of them feed the baby bees, and some of them go out and gather the nectar, and there's just like a bunch of jobs that they do, and they all do something, except the drones. They don't do anything. And I was curious, so I read about the drones in my book, Beekeeping for Dummies. I thought I might read you the excerpt out of there about drones. The drone is only the only male bee in the colony. Drones make up a relatively small percentage of the hive's total population. 100,000, couple hundred thousand bees, the peak of the season, their numbers may be in the hundreds. You rarely find more than 1,000 drones in a hive. Procreation is the drone's only purpose in life. Despite their high maintenance, they must be fed and cared for by the other worker bees. Drones are tolerated and allowed to remain in the hive because they may be needed to mate with a new virgin queen when the old queen dies or needs to be superseded. Bee mating occurs outside the hive in mid-flight, 200 to 300 feet in the air. This location is known as the drone mating area, and it can be a mile or more away from the hive. The drone's big eyes come in handy for spotting virgin queens taking their nuptial flights. The few drones that do get a chance to mate are in for a sobering surprise. They die after mating. That's because their sex organ is barbed. The queen will mate with several drones during her nuptial flight. After mating with the queen, the drone's most personal apparatus and significant part of its internal anatomy is torn away and it falls to its death. Just love to be a drone, wouldn't you? Once the weather gets cooler and the mating season comes to a close, the workers will not tolerate having drones around. After all, those fellows have big appetites and would consume a tremendous amount of food during the perilous winter months, and they do nothing for the hive. So in cooler climates, at the end of the nectar-producing season, you will see the worker bees systematically expelling the drones from the hive. They are literally tossed out the door. For those beekeepers who live in areas that experience cold winters, this is your signal that the beekeeping season is over for the year. So, I used to use the word wart, talking about people that come to church and don't do anything, just sit and have little of any positive contribution to the church, just a wart. And I would say, don't be a wart. They're ugly. But I've changed now. I'm not going to call anybody a wart anymore. Now I'll call you a drone. Sounds bad, doesn't it? A drone. You don't have to do everything. You can't do everything. But anybody and everybody can do something. Romans 15:1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each one of us is to please his neighbor. Each one of us is to please his neighbor. That is our family. For his good, to his edification. Edification, that is, that they would be made like Jesus. 15. Choosing to become a servant to others is an act of humility and acceptance. Now, what happens often with people who grow is they become haughty, they become arrogant, they become prideful in that, I've got my act together, my marriage is pretty good, my kids turned out good, what's wrong with you losers? That happens really a lot. And so the admonition is to be humble in our relationship with each other, recognizing that God's the one that's done the work, and he'll work through me and you in each other's lives. Romans 14:1, accept the one who is weak in faith, not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. What do you think? What do I think? We all have opinions about everything under the sun. So accept the weak Christian, the one that's not where you are, and don't pass judgment on their opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. The one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish nor empty conceit. Empty conceit, that's conceit that really, it's God that did it in you. So who are you to think that you're better than someone else? With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. 16, it's amazing how God steps in and supplies us with resources once we take the step of caring for those we see with needs. So a major resource wouldn't be money. That might be one of the areas that you help people. A major resource would be wisdom. That is, you know what to do, you know what to say, you know how to encourage, you know how to counsel, you know how to give advice, you know how to come alongside somebody. And so many individuals will say to me, I wouldn't know what to say. I wouldn't either. Nobody does. But when you take any kind of a step of obedience in the direction of, I see a need, and you make a proactive attempt to do something, even something small and insignificant, it's amazing how God gets involved. This is his bride, his body, his family. Jesus gave his life for the church. He loves the church beyond our comprehension. And when you get involved in making the church beautiful, even in a little way, you'll get so much blessing from God, so much help from God, so much wisdom from God, so much strength from God. Whatever resources that you would expend or need to do what you're choosing to do, God will supply. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings, that is, what I would give up, in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church. I do my share, not everything, I do what I can on behalf of his body, the church, in filling up what is lacking. And filling up what is lacking. Number 17, when we tend to be most sensitive in those areas in which we have gifts, abilities, and experience. And we need to learn to pay attention to our "that's not good" radar. I get together with pastors all the time. We have lunch and breakfast and meetings. And when we do, we sort of talk shop about our churches and things we go through. And we share information and wisdom and insight with each other. And there's a few jokes that get thrown around. And one of the sort of common things that we say as a joke is, and one of the guys will say, "I had somebody come to me in my church that said, 'Pastor, I have a concern.'" And everybody will laugh. Why? Well, because everybody has had that exact experience. Somebody comes to them and says, "Pastor, I have a concern." And, you know, people don't walk up to the pastor and say, "Hey, Pastor, you've really ticked me off lately." They don't say that. They come up and say, "Pastor, I have a concern." They don't come up and say, "Hey, Pastor, I hate your guts. You're the rottenest preacher I've ever heard." No. They come up and say, "Pastor, I have a concern." You know, if they don't like the worship, they don't come and say, "Pastor, that stinks." No, they say, "Pastor, I have a concern." So when we say that to each other, everybody laughs because we've all experienced that and we know what usually follows. So if you come up to me and say, "Pastor, I have a concern," I'll say, "Oh, that's so good. Praise Jesus. Way to go. Good job." That's what you're supposed to do. Pay attention to that. Now, what comes next? Are you just going to drop this in my lap? Well, let me help you, and we'll together figure out a strategy, a plan, where you can take what you saw as a need, as a problem, and fix it, make it better. You can do that. And the fact that you saw it suggests that you're God's solution to this problem. And the fact that you saw it suggests that you've got the gift, the experience, the passion. That's why you noticed it and others didn't. And so it's a good thing when you see the issues, when you see the problems. But what follows is what's important. You can just leave that and grump about it and be critical about it and put it on YouTube. Or you can say, "You know, I want to make the church beautiful. And I believe God has given me everything I need to do just that." 2 Corinthians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." And so there's a few people whom he directly gets involved in their life, just a few. And when he does, he expects that then they will pass that on in the church. 1 Peter 4:10, "As each one has received a special gift, that is from God." That's a supernatural ability. You're as good as Jesus in that area that you're gifted in, whatever that might be. And you have a spiritual gift. "As each one has received a special gift, employ it, use it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Use your spiritual gift to make the church beautiful and healthy and strong. 18, "As we make a commitment." So I'll preach this sermon and some of you are going to think, I don't know where to go with this one. Let me suggest first step, make a commitment. Make a commitment. Every single morning without fail, for years and years and years, first thing in the morning, I say, "Today, Lord Jesus, you're Lord, Master, King of my life. I will do whatever you ask me to do. Today I will love my wife the way Christ loves the church. Today I will be the kind of father to my children and grandchildren that you are to me. Today I will do my part to build your church at JBC and around the world. I will do my part to do whatever I can to make the church beautiful without spot, wrinkle, or blemish." Every single morning, without fail, I promise God, I will do my part to make your bride healthy and strong and beautiful. I'll not be a drone. I've never said that before, but I think I'll start. So, as we make a commitment to serve people in our church family, God will open up doors of opportunity. God will open up doors of opportunity. When I was struggling whether I should be a pastor or not, I went to my dad and I said, "Dad, I don't know what I should do. I don't know whether I should go pastor or whether I should stay here and farm." And he said to me, go pastor for 1 year. And he said, if in that 1 year the church goes away and everybody hates you and life is miserable and you're just an absolute failure, then come back and farm. Just give it a shot, see what happens. And so people come up to me regularly and say, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Well, my answer to you is, nobody knows what their spiritual gift is until they do something. You're not going to get it in a dream, and you're not going to get it sitting in a chair, and you're not going to get it as a drone. You're going to get it when you see an opportunity and you do something. It might not be where you're gifted, but you won't know until you try. And so you just sort of try it here, try it there. Pretty soon something will click. It'll work. And you'll know, and everybody around you will know. To go through life and not use your spiritual gift, not figure out what it is and not bless other people with it would be like, I can't think of a worse thing, a bigger waste. And so you just do something, anything. God guides a moving ship. 1 Corinthians 16:9, a wide door for effective service has opened. God does that for you and for me. He provides opportunities all the time, and you will see them because you will say, that's not good. And you will notice the problem and then step through the door and fix it. It might be a problem marriage that you could come along and help. It might be people struggling with kids and you could help. It might be financial. It might be spiritual. It might be they just can't seem to get the discipline to read their Bible every day. And you could say, hey, I'll help you. I'll encourage you. I'll hold you accountable. Maybe we can text each other every day. Whatever. I complain all the time about my weight. Somebody came up and says, I'll help you. We'll communicate every day. And texting, and I'll hold you accountable and make sure you exercise and eat right. Okay. You look like you've got that thing figured out. I'll take your help. And so I'm actually doing pretty good right now because somebody came along and is helping me. 19, strong, lasting relationships of love and unity are formed when we choose to come alongside of someone to help them. So the church gets tight, the church grows in love simply on the basis of people in the church seeing problems, seeing needs, and thinking, I could do something, a little something, not a lot, but I could do something, and you step through an open door, God blesses you with wisdom, God blesses you with energy, God blesses you with insight, He blesses you with resources, a person's life has changed, groans a little bit because you chose to do something, and your relationship will never be the same, it'll always be stronger, and that just happens through the whole church all the time. You know, what most people, as they think about this, they think that it needs to be organized. And it never works when you organize it. It needs to be organic in the sense that it just happens. Because each individual is being prompted by the Spirit of God, and each individual loves their church, and they each see unique needs that others don't see, and they just do it, and it just happens, and the church grows and becomes beautiful. And God blesses powerfully. Number 20, the greatest factor in our serving others is the love, honor, and self-worth we give to them with our words of encouragement. So you can do a variety of things, but the words that we speak are the most powerful. And so where we build people up and we encourage them and we just give them energy through the words that we speak, we give them hope through the words that we speak. We just speak into them the desire to keep on trying and getting up and making the attempt. Isaiah 35:3, encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another, build up one another, just as you also are doing. And so many people think, I can't do anything. Well, you can. If you're a believer in Jesus, you have a spiritual gift. And it's just a matter of not being so engrossed in your own life and with your own issues and your own problems that you look around and you see people with needs and problems, and you come alongside and do just even a little bit. And once you make the choice and begin helping and serving and washing feet, you'll be amazed at how God energizes and grants wisdom and opens doors and uses you. He uses you, and you make a difference. That multiplied many times over makes a church that's beautiful and very attractive to people in the world who want some hope and want some answers. And so the second law of thermodynamics is thwarted because we keep pushing and creating energy and making beautiful instead of letting the natural results of ugliness happen and take place. So think about you, consider your own life, and make a commitment and say, Lord, I'm not sure how this is going to work, but I want to be part of what you're doing to make this church beautiful. And you will be in the center of God's pleasure. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We love you. You fixed us, our sin problem, by coming into the world, Jesus, and living the life that we live, and then dying on a cross for our sins, paying the penalty, paying the price. And now our sins are forgiven. We're adopted. We're in the family of God. We're headed for heaven forever and ever and ever. Thank you for doing what we couldn't do for ourselves. And as we're part of this church, we pray that you would give us the desire to serve and to wash feet and not just to sit back and do nothing and be critical and judgmental, but to be a proactive part of what you're doing to make the bride without wrinkle or blemish. We want to grow, Lord. We want to be pleasing to you. Energize every one of us as we commit to serving you and loving our church family. We do love you, and we love our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.